Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you so very much and the hard work you put in. I know I speak for everyone here. Appreciate all that you do for us, leading us into the presence of the Lord singing. Thank you. May I impose on you for a moment just to stand so we can read our passage, at least a portion of the passage? Thank you. I would appreciate that. Galatians chapter 5. We'll actually start in the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this evening, and thank you for these brothers and sisters and friends and family that are among us this evening. I pray that you would help us to behold the goodness and the faithfulness of you, Father, of you, Son of God, and of you, Holy Spirit. I pray that you might fill us tonight as we hear your word, and that we might leave this place desiring the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus in our lives, manifested more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a matter of introduction to get into this evening, I am speaking on the goodness and faithfulness, those two manifestations, as I said, of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, I am the only one covering two. So I guess that would mean I do justice to neither. I hope that's certainly not the case. But I want to give a little bit of an introduction here for a moment about the Holy Spirit and about the fruit of the Spirit, if I might. And if this is a bit repetitive, please forgive me. I want to emphasize, brothers and sisters, that we are called to bear fruit for God. Amen. We're called to bear fruit for God. Recall the passage that Pastor Scott referenced in his sermon this past Sunday, and in my study this came up another source as well. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, which says this: "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Right? So Jesus here has died so that we would belong to him and that we would bear fruit for God. And that is something to keep in mind. So these messages that you're hearing about bearing fruit of the Spirit, these are very vitally important. Our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit want us to bear fruit in our lives. And it's also a truth also we want to begin with, is that the Holy Spirit does bear this fruit in us, as theologians, as Bible teachers have pointed out, and yet we are called to actively pursue, as some would say, walk by the Spirit, or as some theologians would say, live by the Spirit. You can see this in Galatians 5:16 and in verse 25. So yes, we are, the Holy Spirit does bear this fruit in us, but we ourselves are called to pursue living in the Holy Spirit, living under the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope we know that. If not, this would be a good time to remind ourselves of that. Third introductory point I want to make is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I would agree with those who would say that we must be Spirit-filled. So in order to bear fruit for God, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, simply put, as Bible teachers have expressed it, and I think they're absolutely right here, to be filled with the Spirit means to, as they say, quote-unquote, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be controlled by Him. Brothers and sisters, you and I know very well, walking with the Lord for some time, that no one is truly autonomous. Amen? Nobody is. Nobody is. You are controlled, as is pointed out, by something. Right? You are either controlled by sin and your enslavement to sin, or you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? And sometimes when we let the flesh win out our lives, that could be a dangerous mixture. But we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God teaches. And we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean? There's another point of introduction. What does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, as Bible teachers have pointed out, and I would agree, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit means one obeys the Lord. That's what it means. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit means to obey the Lord. To obey the Lord. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, in one of their volumes of their systematic theology, put it like this. And this is probably more Joel Beakey, because he can maybe tend to be verbose in times from what I've seen. But in summary, he says, in summary, being filled with the Spirit involves the holistic practice of godliness, including avoidance of influences that cloud and corrupt our minds, meditation on God's Word as our wisdom, exercising faith in Christ as the mediator of God's fullness, repentance of sin and obedience to God's commands, rejoicing in God and seeking satisfaction in Him, prayer for God's power and presence in our lives, adoration and thanksgiving in the presence of the triune God, participation in the assemblies of the church for biblical worship, and submission to God-ordained authorities in order to honor the Lord. And then they both would continue on. But I like what Beakey and Paul Smalley say there. It really kind of covers the whole ball of wax, doesn't it? Right? There's a lot of different avenues they cover there, and that's just simply to obey the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I want to be controlled more and more by the Holy Spirit. I see how woefully inadequate I am, and by His grace, as I pursue Him, He works that obedience in me. And I'm sure it's in your experience as well, as imperfect our obedience might be at times. But we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And one thing we need to remind ourselves has been said here, I'm sure, already, and just want to repeat again, and as other Bible teachers have said, the fruit of the Spirit openly displays Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit openly displays Jesus Christ. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, listen to what they say here. This is so good. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ, the Spirit-filled Lord. To look to the fruit of the Spirit is to look unto Jesus. Say the last part again. To look to the fruit of the Spirit is to look unto Jesus. And that is so very true. The fruit of the Spirit is to look like Jesus. Is to look like Jesus. And just to maybe as in a quick aside, you know, when Pastor Scott mentioned about the theme this year, and to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in reference to Jesus Christ, you know, I get kind of excited about that, because that's a wheelhouse for me, right? To be able to, a great privilege in my life is to teach about the Lord Jesus and to see how marvelous and beautiful He is. And if you are you're struggling tonight trying to figure out what Christianity is all about, I can't really at this point really do too much better. I could say a lot more, but simply, Christianity, as it's been said, is Jesus Christ. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And if your heart is cold, I encourage you to read the Gospels and see who Jesus really is. To be captured by His beauty, to be captured by all the fruit of the Spirit, His power, and how He will, if you are open and you're asking, Lord, speak to me, He'll speak to you as you read the Gospels. You will see how magnificent our Lord is, how powerful, how gripping He is. How you can't just simply ignore Him. You must do something with Him, right? As others have said, you must choose. And if there be here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, I want to encourage you to read. Take the Gospel of John, as it's been popularly said. Read the Gospel of John. See the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Or take another Gospel, any Gospel, it doesn't really matter which one. And you tell me if there's somebody better worth following than Jesus Christ. Right? There is nobody more worthy of your obedience and your total, as it said, allegiance than Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody. And I don't know about you, but when I look at Jesus Christ, I want to be more like Him. I want to be more like him. You look at him, then you look at yourself and you go, no, I'm going to take Jesus Christ instead. Believe me, he's more impressive. All right, so back on to the fruits of the Spirit here for just a few minutes, the ones that we're going to cover. Two that, of course, our Lord displayed so magnificently, goodness and faithfulness. So we'll talk about goodness first. And so what we'll do here very simply is we'll kind of hit three aspects of each fruit we're going to look at. So we'll look at we'll talk about what the fruit is, and then we'll talk about how Christ manifested that fruit in his earthly ministry, his earthly life, and we'll talk about how we can basically display that in our lives as well. So we'll define what it is, we'll talk about how Christ demonstrated it, and we will talk about how the Spirit can bear that fruit in our lives. All right? So first, goodness. What is goodness? Well, the Greek word here really expresses the idea of a virtuous character, right? So as others say, good, a good character, a virtuous character, which manifests itself, it shows itself in virtuous action towards others. That's really what this word goodness means. It's, again, it expresses the idea of a virtuous character, and it manifests itself in action towards others. So the idea here is that this goodness doesn't get bottled up. It doesn't stay inside. It has to come out. It has to be demonstrated. Okay? It has to be demonstrated. Let me just go ahead and read MacArthur and Mayhew in their work on biblical doctrine define it like this. They say, goodness exhibits an actively determined capacity to deal with people in the best interest of God's glory, even when confrontation and correction are required. Okay? So it's basically doing good, doing what is for the glory of God. Right? It's manifesting the goodness, the virtuous character that God has put inside of you and living it out. Okay, that's what goodness is. Alright? And how did Jesus demonstrate goodness? How did Jesus demonstrate goodness? Well, one passage that gets brought up is Acts 10:38. Let's turn there. If you have your Bibles, I might hear that old sound that you don't hear anymore, pages flipping in your Bible. Anybody miss that sound? I do. There's still some of that. I can just listen to myself flip them. Anyway. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Acts 10, 37 and 38. And Peter here is preaching in the house of Cornelius. And listen to what he says about our Lord. He says this, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Did you catch what Peter said, right? Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went about doing what? What did he do? Good, right? He went and did good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. You know, if you really pay attention to the Gospels and Jesus' ministry, you will see the absolute chaos he did to the kingdom of Satan when he arrived. Right? The absolute destruction that he caused upon it. Right? And this is pointed out so well. Just to reiterate it here, Jesus was turning things upside down. I mean, when he went somewhere, authors talk about basically how when Jesus would go into a place, like sickness would be gone. Okay, like for example, like and the men are probably sick of me saying this, but I'll just use this again. This illustration. There's the illustration where Jesus is at Peter's house, right? And he heals the mother-in-law. Do you remember that story? She's got a fever. He picks her up by the hand and she's healed. And so word gets out in the area. So basically it's that after the Sabbath, people are bringing sick people to Jesus. And whoever is brought to Jesus to be healed is healed. Now you think about that for a second. Okay? Every person who goes to the house that night is healed. Everybody. Right? You have never seen anything like that. I guarantee it. Nobody has, right? And this point has been made, but just to reiterate it, like, Jesus, there's been nobody like him. His whole life was a life of doing good. Something that's been perturbing me lately is there have been some who have been challenging a doctrine that I think is so very precious to the church and what's called, what, you know, theologians call the active obedience of Christ, right? The idea that Jesus obeyed on our behalf, right? He earned righteousness for us. I think to deny that is a grave mistake. Is seriously misled. Jesus, his whole, as theologians would say and agree, his whole life is one act of obedience. Right? It's not enough that Jesus died for our sins, as great as that can be. Right? But as it's pointed out, he needs to actually obey. Right? And how many of us have obeyed perfectly? Yeah, I didn't think so. Right? He has to obey for us as well. And that includes doing good. And that includes doing good. So Jesus went about and did good. Everything Jesus did in his life was good. Every single thing. And it was perfect. Right? His entire life openly manifested his virtuous character, indeed his moral perfection, in his self-sacrificial service towards others. So, how are we called to demonstrate goodness? Well, the Holy Spirit has said that we as the church have been filled with all goodness and are able to demonstrate this through the knowledge we have been filled with in our ability to instruct or admonish one another. Turn to Romans 15:14. If you can, turn to Romans 15:14. This is a verse that you should get in front of you because this is so good. This is referenced as an example of goodness. And this is a verse that is used in biblical counseling to encourage Christians their ability to counsel one another. Romans 15:14 says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of what? Goodness. Right? You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. You see right there? Paul says that you are filled with goodness. You have it. You are filled with it. We just have to live it out, brothers and sisters. We have been. We don't need to question whether or not that we are. We are. We are. And when we add our knowledge to it and wisdom to it, we're able to demonstrate that to others. We should also pray that God would fulfill our every determination to do good to others. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says this, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So we are to pray that God will fulfill our determination to do good. Let's pray and say, God, help me in my work to do good to others. Third, we are to, whatever good we are able to do, we should do it. Whatever good we're able to do, we should do it. I think Acts 3, verses 6 through 7, Peter and John, the man who is crippled, is begging for alms. And what does Peter say to him? He says what? That I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. The disciples didn't have like money to spare to give, but they gave him something far greater, right? Something that they needed. So whatever Peter and John were able to give at that moment, they did. I think we should do likewise. Fourth, we should not grow tired in doing good and give up. But instead, we should do good to everyone, believers and non-believers alike, as God providentially presents an opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then finally, we should never commit evil to those who commit evil against us. So we never reward evil with evil, but we are to instead always pursue good to everyone. Again, to believers and non-believers alike. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Right? So we are to always seek what is good. So this is so applicable to us. There are way more applications that we have time for, but each of us, we could, if we give it some meditation, some thought, we can see how this applies to us. Men, this is in everything that we do for our Lord, for our wives, for our families, whatever is good, that we should do. You know, that we should do and do it with all of our might. Wives, women, the same thing. Older men and older women, right? As Titus says, we should mentor, right? We should set the example. That's doing good. Do that. Young men and young ladies, the Lord has given you an ample opportunity to do good, especially when evil is committed against you, especially if you have siblings. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Lord gives you opportunity all the time for you to show good. But it's so easy not to, isn't it? Right? It's so easy to say, well, I'm going to repay evil for evil. Right? And I'm sure that you know this, but I want to encourage you that you know that's wrong, that you shouldn't do that. Right? And I want to call young men and young ladies, boys and girls, I want to tell you that living like Jesus is best. Living like Jesus is, as it said, the greatest life that can be lived. And when you live like Jesus, it might be tough. It might hurt a lot. You might not want to do it. But in the end, you're going to be a lot happier. In the end, you're going to have a lot more joy. If your brother and sister keep doing evil to you, go tell your mom and dad and they can handle that. All right, so don't let the evil continue. But we all have ample opportunity to do this, right? And related to this, the ability to do good is we need to keep doing good and not give up. And that gets to faithfulness, doesn't it, right? That gets to faithfulness. That's the second fruit of the Spirit we have, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Now, this word generally in the Bible, in the New Testament, generally is talking about faith. Like faith, for example, one of you would be faith in Jesus Christ, right? Our faith. But here, that's not what the word is really meaning. One Greek dictionary gives an excellent definition of the meaning in the passage, and I'll just read it to you. It says this, that which evokes trust and faith. So again, to repeat the definition, that which evokes trust and faith. Then continuing on, it says, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. Okay? So the idea is that you're somebody that someone can put their confidence in. And then they give some sort of definitions of it. They say faithfulness. They also list reliability, fidelity, commitment. That's what faithfulness is, right? It's as the definition says, someone can place their confidence in, can place their trust in. Now, how did Jesus demonstrate faithfulness? Oh my goodness, we don't have enough time tonight to talk about that. But let's look at one passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 3, 1 through 5. And in Hebrews, as you know, one of the great themes of the book is Jesus is greater, and he certainly is, above all things. And here he's contrasted with God's great servant, Moses. And Moses was faithful, but oh, this Jesus. Oh, this Jesus, how faithful he was. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Let's stop right there. We need to consider Jesus a lot more. I need to consider Jesus a lot more. If you're wondering how to go in a direction, you know, I know there was a problem with the fad, what would Jesus do? But I think we should bring it back. I really do. I think sometimes that's the right question to ask. What would Jesus do, right? And if it's not something that only the Son of God can do, and it's the right thing to do in the situation, you should do it. Sometimes we do need to consider Jesus and ask what's the right thing to do. But I interrupted the Word of God. All right, so going back. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Christ was faithful over everything the Father gave him to do. Everything. This is maybe one of the most underrated things about Jesus, is how faithful he was and did not fail. He did not sin one time upon which all of our eternal destinies rest. Is that he did not fail and was faithful to everything God called him to be. You know, theologians point out that faithfulness is like it's a character trait of God. And it is a character trait of our Father and the Spirit, but also of the Son. What does Paul say about it in his last letter to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But Ketch has pointed out how it changes here. If we are faithless, what will Jesus do? He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Jesus cannot help but be faithful. To not be faithful is for him not to be God, and that is impossible. I've said multiple times, I say again, I'm very comforted by the things that God cannot do. That brings me great comfort, and one of those is unfaithfulness. It will never cross the mind of God to be unfaithful. It will never cross the mind of the Son to be unfaithful. And what shoes to walk in, right? What a path to follow. What a master to follow. The master who was faithful to all God called him to do. And he was highly exalted in the ascension, sat at his right hand, exalted, proven that he, as it said, he was everything he claimed to be. And now we have a decision to make, don't we? If we are to follow him or to reject him. And I stress again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, I would call to you tonight not to leave this tabernacle until you know him. There is nothing more important than that. Nothing. If you do not know this faithful Lord Jesus, come and surrender to him and he'll show you how faithful he is. How he will cleanse you from your sins. How he will give you hope. He will give you a future. He will restore you. He will make you useful, which we'll talk about in a moment. He is faithful. He will do it, even if it takes a long time. I used to live in Chicago. Our family used to live in Chicago. And in Chicago, you know that there are little establishments like hot dog houses, right? Places where they sell hot dog stands. And some of them are very permanent. Well, there's this one in this certain area of Chicago that is painted the colors of a baseball team that shall not be named. And the colors are blue, white, and red. But in any case, and in this hot dog stand that really celebrates the team that shall not be named, they had all sorts of like different things about this team, and this is before the team that shall not be named won their championship. And they had a sign, and it's kind of stuck with me. They had a sign, and the sign said this: "Even if it takes forever." Even if the Lord takes forever to fulfill His promise, we have a whole record of faithfulness to back us up that He's going to do it. And that is the faithfulness He calls us to. And you think, there's no way I can meet that. You're right. But we have two examples of believers who blew it spectacularly. And yet God still thought they were useful to Him. And He used them. We'll talk about two of them here in a moment. The first one we're going to talk about is Peter. So how are we to demonstrate faithfulness? Well, we do it like Peter, right? Peter was very zealous for the Lord, right? He, as pointed out, he kind of, you know, jumped first and looked later. Had what's called, as it said, foot and mouth disease, you know. Peter was very bold, at least, right? And he loved the Lord. And as we all know very well, he failed the Lord, right? He denied Him. But the Lord restored him. The Lord made him very useful, right? He kind of situated all that out, worked all that out on the beach over after fish breakfast. And you'll notice that in Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, there's this theme of holiness that runs in the book. It's not as prominent as maybe his suffering, but it's there. It seemed like Peter was really kind of committed to holiness. And one passage I think we need to look at is 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, which says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter, remember, on the beach, was asked, you know, Simon, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs, right? That was the kind of the refrain that he kept bringing up. And then Jesus told him to follow Him, right? He was restored to service and he was restored to follow Jesus. And as the Lord works in our lives when we fail Him, He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be restored to sober-minded holiness. I think that we all need, myself, the church at large, really needs to sort of be brought back to the holiness that's sober-minded. To realize, as it said, what time it is in our world. And the evil that surrounds us. And this is not a time to waste time, right? Peter says that the time that you lived before was enough to live like that in sin. Not anymore. Now's the time to set ourselves apart and to follow Jesus. Young men and young women, what a good night it is tonight to dedicate your life to follow Jesus in sober-minded holiness. Well, what a night it would be tonight for you to say, I'm done living like the world. I want to live like Jesus. I want to be serious about my life, serious about what I'm going to do for Him, whether that's being a mom, whether that's working a job, whether that's going home tomorrow and doing your schoolwork, right? Even you realize that could be an aspect of holiness too, right? Being about your work and doing it well. Tonight is a great night to dedicate your life to that, to set yourself apart to look like Jesus. Or we could look at Paul, who wanted believers to imitate his walk as he imitated Christ in fighting the good fight. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He also said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So how can we walk in faithfulness, brothers and sisters? We can imitate those who have a walk of faithfulness and live like they do. If there's something that's honoring the Lord that they're doing, let's take a mental note and like, yeah, I should do that. And to do it, fighting the good fight of faith. Because being faithful is a fight. Amen? As any of us who have walked with Christ for any amount of time know. And finally, we can live, demonstrate faithfulness by persevering through our unfaithfulness. Because I believe the Lord can use us. He can cleanse us and use us in His work. Now, as one Bible teacher who I respect, Mike Roydelnik, has put it, that it may not look the same as you did before. And there can be good reasons for that, and we won't get into that. But I believe that every Christian is useful somehow, some way in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every single one, right? And who embodies this better than John Mark? Right? Turn to 2 Timothy 4:11. And this will be the last verse. I won't promise, but this will be the last verse I have you turn to. 2 Timothy 4:11. This is at the end of the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul's giving his instructions, and he says this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, that verse might not be impressive if you're not familiar with the history of John Mark up to this point. But John Mark, he accompanied Barnabas and Paul from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he went on a missionary journey to Cyprus, and he assisted them, but he turned away from the work and he abandoned them and he returned home to Jerusalem. He deserted the work. The sin was, as we're told in Acts, he withdrew from them and he didn't, in Pamphylia, and he didn't go with them to the work. He abandoned his post, right? But that wasn't God's final word for him, though. It wasn't God's final word. The Lord sent someone to bring him along and to minister to him, and that was Barnabas. Of course it was Barnabas, right? The son of encouragement, and it pointed out his cousin. But Barnabas saw something in John Mark, and he mentored him. And the Lord made him useful. And that's kind of the second point I want to bring out about John Mark, is that the Lord made him very useful by his cleansing. That word useful that you see in your text there, that word is used 3 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used to describe somebody who was formerly a sinful failure, but was cleansed by God and made ready for service. Every time. Every time. And how useful is John Mark? Well, in Colossians 4:10, Paul says that John Mark is with him, and that if he gives instructions to warmly receive him if he goes. So obviously Paul and John Mark patch things up, which, by the way, I skipped. Barnabas and Paul got into an argument after John Mark had deserted them. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, and Paul said, no way. He abandoned, and it grew into a rift between Barnabas and Paul. But John Mark was useful to him again. And he was useful so much that Peter called John Mark his son. And as church history has said, as scholars have pointed out, John Mark was likely the one who wrote our Gospel of Mark, which is based on Peter's testimony. And the Lord used him. I mean, look at verse 11 there again, right? Look at it. It says, go back to it. I don't even have it up here. I lost it. My goodness gracious. Oh, well, how about that? All right. Let me go. Sorry about that, brothers and sisters. My apologies. That's what happens when you get ahead of yourself. There we go. For he is very useful to me for ministry. Right. The Lord restored John Mark, made him useful again. I think a lot of us, in whatever aspects of serving the Lord, we have a record of failure somewhere. Right? Be it great and small. But the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the church, there are gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? So every believer has a place to serve the Lord. And if you have failed him, do not let Satan beat the discouragement over your head so that you don't serve him. Okay? Part of faithfulness is learning from your sin, repenting, getting up, and going again. And John Mark learned it. And I would encourage you to learn the same. Don't let be sidelined by your failure. Repent, seek godly counsel, learn and grow, and get up and serve the Lord again. And in that, you will show your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. So, what have we seen? We've seen that goodness, what goodness and faithfulness are, how the Lord demonstrated them, and how we can demonstrate these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And there's so much we can say. But I would encourage you to look unto Jesus, brothers and sisters. See how He demonstrated these. And see how that was worked out in our lives. And see in the avenues how we can do good to everyone. How we can walk in faithfulness. We can walk in obedience to the Lord as He, as the Holy Spirit fills us with His power to do so. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You very much, Lord, for this evening. I thank You for the words that You have spoken in Your Word. I would pray, Father, that You would encourage us to walk after You with our whole hearts. Forgive us for our failures, Lord, but encourage us yet again to walk in newness of life, being filled with Your Spirit. Help us to obey You in every good word and work. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.